Good morning. Today I'll be reading from Acts chapter 26, verses 4 through 32. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief of priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, in order to turn them from the darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, and throughout all the regions of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governors and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked amongst themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.
Raul just read for you the story of how the Apostle Paul came to a relationship with Jesus Christ. His audience, his one, if you will, on that day was King Agrippa. The king also had in his presence many of the other religious leaders and governors of the area. Now, I tell you that to tell you that your story's probably not going to be that dramatic. I doubt any of you were struck blind on the road while you were trying to kill other believers in Christ. Paul was, and that's how he came to his relationship with Jesus Christ. And while your story is not that dramatic, I want to encourage you today that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you have made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Him, then you do have a story. And it is a story that is worth being told. And so I want to continue where I left off last week by encouraging you to think of that one person in your life that does not know the gospel story of Jesus Christ and how he can take away their sin and forgive them of their sin and give them new life. And I want you to begin to think about how you might be the person to reach out to your one and to give them the gospel story. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that the responsibility for telling the story is ours, but the power behind the story is not. The power behind the story is the gospel. He says in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to anybody who will choose to believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so we have to ask ourselves then, what is the gospel that brings this power of God into our lives? Well, let me give you just a very basic thumbnail sketch of this. You and I understand the gospel story to believe that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary and that he lived a sinless life. So he was born and he lived and he died. In his sinless perfection, he died on a terrible cross. What made him worthy to die on that cross was the fact that he had lived and he had not sinned. And because he had lived and faced all of the temptations like we would face them but never sinned, that made him credible to die on the cross and become not only our sin substitute, but our sin sacrifice, and to prove to us that he had the power to forgive the sins that he died for. He was resurrected on that third day, demonstrating once and for all that he is the one true God and the one Savior of all of the world. So he lived, he died, and he rose. And that, in a nutshell, is what we call and consider the gospel. And it is in that story that the power of God comes, because if you will by faith believe in the person of Jesus, who that subject the story is about, then you can have what Jesus has to offer. And while we have no power to save anyone, it is the gospel of Christ that does that, what we do have are the commands of Jesus that we're asked to obey. And those commands are, as we talked last week, first and foremost, to follow Christ by being fishers of men. And what Jesus was using in a literary way is, I've come to give men the gospel, I need your help, and so I'm asking you to come and help me help mankind find the gospel story. Before he was resurrected and went into heaven in Acts chapter 1, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Not you might be, not you can be, not if you want to, please sign up to be, but his command is that we would be his witnesses. Paul tells the church at Corinth that we are his ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador represents the king. And so as ambassadors, we represent our king. We typically talk about the things that are important to us. You don't have to be in the room with a vegan very long before you find out in no uncertain terms that they are a vegan. Right? We talk about things that are important to us. We talk about our work. We talk about our children. We talk about our disability. We talk about our vacation. We talk about our sports teams. We talk about our likes and dislikes. We talk about our politics. We talk about our diet. We talk about our workout routine. We talk about things that are important to us. But so few believers talk about their relationship with Jesus Christ unless they're engaged in a conversation with another believer. And when it's comfortable like that, they sometimes will do that. But we don't talk much about how Jesus came and lived and died and was resurrected and how that changed our life. We talked last week about why we might not carry on those conversations. I think there's a litany of reasons. Some of them are sadder than others. I think maybe we don't talk about it just simply because we don't want to. I think we realize that a conversation about Christ is countercultural, and so if I step up and make that a priority in my life, then I will be ostracized. There are people that will unfriend me from all of my social media accounts because I have a different set of standards, I have a different set of morals, I have a different set of characteristics. I think sometimes we're uncomfortable telling the gospel story with others simply because you and I aren't living the gospel narrative ourselves. We know the secrets that we have in our life. We know the sins that we commit in our mind and in our heart. We know the things that we do when nobody else is watching. And we realize that I really have no credibility to share the gospel story, and so I just don't. I'm going to give us the benefit of the doubt today, and I'm going to consider for a moment this morning that one of the reasons we don't share the gospel story is maybe we just don't know how. We just don't know how. Yes, I know I have a story. Yes, I know I've been changed by that story, but I don't know how to tell it. And that's one of the reasons I wanted Raul to read for you Acts chapter 26 this morning, because it is the story of Paul telling his conversion experience, making a gospel presentation. At that point, his one happened to be the king. You and I probably will never have that opportunity. But we do come across everyday people every day that need the story that we have. So what do we learn from Paul that helps us? Let me talk about three things. The first one is that when you're telling your one the story, you need to tell your one about your life before you came to Christ. What were you devoted to? What was the motivation of your life? Where were you seeking satisfaction from the world and in worldly ways? Paul was devoted to a lifeless religion. And he makes no bones about his devotion to that. I was a Jew, trained from early childhood in the capital of Judaism. I was a member of the Pharisees in the strictest sect of the religion. I opposed the name of Jesus. I caused many believers to be sent to prison. I condemned them to death. I had them punished. I even chased them down in foreign cities. Paul knew who he was before he came to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Who were you before you came to a place where you made that decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? We've talked about this the last several weeks, and I think it's worth reiterating. You and I are not graded on the curve. You and I are not graded by a scale balance system that says, well, you've done more good deeds than bad, therefore God has to let you in. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. You cannot have access to the Father unless it is through faith in me. It's just not possible. And so there is no curve to be graded on. And so if your life's testimony is, well, I just try really hard to do more good than bad, it's going to wind up being insufficient. Let me tell you about something else I hear that really, really disturbs me. I hear people say, probably more often than we really should, well, I've been a Christian my whole life. And I need you to hear me this morning. That is not a true statement. I don't care how good your family was. I don't care how you were raised. I don't care how many times you went to church and Bible school and did all those kind of things. You must come to a place in your life where you consciously decide to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You don't get it by osmosis. You didn't get it from grandma and grandpa. You don't get it from mom and dad. You have not been a Christ follower your whole life. And so if that's your testimony, I would encourage you to go back and reevaluate your testimony. Now, everybody's testimony is not elaborate like Paul's testimony. I don't think anybody in the room goes around murdering Christians and then got saved. Debbie and I had this conversation early on in our married life. You all know that me being a scoundrel was well documented growing up. Debbie's testimony is completely different. Debbie grew up in a home. She had grandparents that loved Jesus. She had parents that loved Jesus. She went to church. She did the church things. She made a conscious choice to always be the girl that did the right thing. That didn't make her a Christ follower. And she struggled with being able to write her story because she didn't have any bad things to be saved from, she didn't think. But she does remember a time in her life when she realized that she was hopeless and helpless without Jesus Christ as her Savior and as her Lord. And so in her high moral character, she comes to a place where she says, I still need a Savior. I still need Jesus. Her family learned early on that she wasn't perfect. When she was 2, her dad tried to get her to pick up her blocks. And she looked her dad square in the face and said, no. The only whipping she ever got was that day. Pick up your blocks. No, when her parents died and we moved out of that house, those blocks were still not picked up. She wasn't picking the blocks up. And she didn't. And so while she lived a good moral character and had seemingly all of the pieces of her life in a row, at 2, she blew it because she disobeyed. And she needed a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have not always been a Christian. And if that's your testimony, I challenge you. Go back and relook at that. Because there has to be a moment when you make a conscious choice. You say, I don't remember the exact moment. That's okay. There's a season in your life where you remember, you know what? I'm away from God. I need God. And so I'm gonna pursue God. I'm going to look for Him. Find that moment. What was your life like before Christ? Who were you? That's the first thing you tell your one. The second thing you tell your one is about the way you met Christ. How did you meet Christ? I was having a conversation, and the man simply looked at me and said, are you born again? I knew what that word was because I was a pastor on staff at a local church. I knew what the word born again meant. And he looked at me over breakfast and he said, are you born again? And all of a sudden I just began to weep because that answered all of the questions of 10 years of struggle in my life. Why can't this Jesus thing work out? What is wrong with my relationship? I'm doing everything my religion's asking me to do and I still feel empty. Why is that? Well, it was because I had accepted a religion, but I had not encountered a relationship with the one for whom the religion was established in the first place. And that's how I met Christ. It was through the testimony and just another pastor asking me hard questions. Are you born again? And I've often wondered, did I do something? Did I say something? Man, I was doing the church thing really well. We were having revival at the church and we'd all gone to breakfast together. And so I ask him years later, I'm like, what was it that gave me away? What made you, because I was great at being religious. And his answer was simple, but his answer was great. I was prompted by the Spirit to ask, and he wouldn't let that thought go. The Holy Spirit was telling him, Kevin's lost, but he thinks he's saved. Kevin doesn't know Jesus, but he thinks he does. Kevin's very religious and he's depending on that to get him into heaven, but he's not. He's going to bust hell wide open if you don't intervene on his behalf. And so he asked me that question. And that's all it took. Just one person being obedient to the moving and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. That's how I met Christ. One of the mistakes that Christians make, and I think we're well-intentioned, but because we don't always know how, we immediately launch into this, well, I went to church and then I got baptized and that's how I met Christ. That's not how you met Christ. You meet Christ as a result of a decision. You do not meet Christ simply by going to church and simply by getting baptized. If that's your testimony, then you're religious and wet, but you're not saved. You should be able to find Christ in church, but coming to church doesn't get you born again. Don't talk to people about, well, I went to church and I got baptized. No, tell them about that moment when the Holy Spirit grabbed you and said, you're not going to make it without me. Tell them about that life-altering course, that life-altering change. That's what Paul did. In verse 12 of Acts chapter 26, Paul said, one day on the road to Damascus. Paul's like me. He remembers it like it happened yesterday. August 11th, 1983. Kettle restaurant, booth number 4, Pinhook Road, Lafayette, Louisiana. It's vivid. The man's name was Larry Culkey. He was First Baptist Church Tomball. I remember it like it happened yesterday. Paul does too. One day, and two things happened. The first thing is he sees the light. Finally, he sees the light. It is the light of Jesus. It is illuminating all around him. And the second thing that happens is he hears the voice. You and I need to come to a place in our life where we see the light of Jesus and hear his voice. Hear him calling us to himself. And when you're talking to your one, you need to be able to tell them about all of a sudden that light coming on in your mind going, ah, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. Verse 15, the light shines and Saul's like, whoa. And he, from a guttural place in here, says, who are you, Lord? Small L. And his immediate reaction is, oh, I'm in the presence of a supreme being. I'm in the presence of some type of Lord, some type of ruler, some type of extraordinary essence that is way bigger than I am. And then the voice responds to him. And the voice says, I am Jesus. And in that moment, you can almost hear Paul strip his intellectual gears. Because he's like, whoa, this is something I've never experienced before. I'm in the presence of some supreme being, which is what the word translates. And then the supreme being speaks to him and it says, I'm Jesus. Right now, this day, you are on a mission to go kill people that are following me. But I'm calling you to something different. And Paul's soaking all this in. Verse 16, it says, now, get on your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and my witness. You see the theme? Paul's corneas are still seared to the point of the fact where they're going to have scabs on them, we find out later. And before the goop even begins to crust over in his eyes, Jesus said, boom, I'm calling you to be born again. You're not following any Lord. You're following me. Now, you've been going around closing Christians' eyes in death. I'm asking you to open their eyes to the truth of the gospel. And Paul was obedient to do that. Verse 18. Go tell this story to the people to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness. This is why you tell people the gospel story. So that they may leave the power of Satan and come to the power of God. So that they may receive forgiveness of their sin. So that they may be placed among God's people. So that they may be set apart by faith in me. That's what Paul says in verse 18. This is my mission. This is what I'm going to do. When you tell your one your story of how you met Jesus, be careful of a couple things. First, don't tell your story and don't let it overshadow the subject. When you're telling the story about how Jesus saved you, look, you might have been a crackhead and you might have been loose with your sexual morality and you might have been a beer guzzling party animal in college and you might have been all of those things that the world glorifies. Not tantamount to the story. The story is, I was living a life that was wandering far away from God. I found God through Christ, and he's the one that made a difference in my life. Don't try to overshadow the subject, and the subject is God and the gospel. Second, don't be distracted by what doesn't matter. Here's how this works. Again, from a pastor's perspective, I see this pretty often. So tell me about your relationship with Jesus Christ. And they will say, oh, I'm not into religion. And in my mind, I'm going, I didn't ask you about religion. I asked you about your relationship with Jesus Christ. But what they want to do is they want to deflect and they want to talk about something that really doesn't matter. My response to them will always be, you know what? I don't like religion either. Religion almost got me killed. I spent 10 years practicing a religion. It wasn't until I found Jesus that my religion even began to make sense. Jesus encountered this in the book of John. In John chapter 4, it's hot, it's the middle of the day. He goes to the well to get something to drink, and a woman meets him there, and they're having this dialogue, and this woman is a Samaritan, which means she's a religious, political, and racial half-breed. She's half Jew, half Gentile. In Harry Potter's world, she'd be called a mudblood. And Jews, pure Jews like Jesus was, were not allowed to have anything to do with Samaritans. Well, not only was this woman a mudblood, but this woman was also very loose morally, had a plethora of men in her life, a string of husbands. She couldn't even come to the well and get water when the other women were there because they had ostracized her and basically shunned her from the community. So Jesus and her are having this conversation, and Jesus begins to talk to her about the character of her life and how there's a way out and how she could have living water to drink. And then she speaks these words, "I perceive, sir, that you are a prophet." It's obviously your pastor. But let me tell you something. Our father worshipped on this mountain at Mount Gerizim, but your people say that Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. So she's like, look, you're of one race, I'm of another race. Because of our races, we can't have this conversation. Or you belong to this particular group of religion, and I belong to this particular group of religion, and so we can't even have this conversation. Don't be distracted by what doesn't matter. Look, this isn't about who practices what religion, or who belongs to what political party, or who has a particular color or not color of the skin. What matters is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through Him. So don't be distracted by which religion is better, or which church has the true answers, or those kinds of things. Keep it focused on Christ. So, a couple of things that you do is you talk about your life before Christ, you talk about your life when you met Christ, but then you tell the one, your one, about your life since you've met Christ. And here's where I don't want you to blow it. I don't want you to blow it by saying, and since I met Jesus, everything in my life has been great. Because you and I both know that that's a lie. In fact, when we come to Jesus, Jesus said, it is highly likely that things in your life will become more challenging. Because the world is not going to understand you. And the world is not going to like your moral disposition and your moral character. Because the world doesn't like me, Jesus said. Again, this is what Paul does. He's talking to King Agrippa. King, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. I did exactly what Jesus asked me to do. I went out and I started preaching the gospel. And then he says, and some of my own people grabbed me and tried to have me killed. I'm like, what? Here I am, got scabby things falling off my eyes, but I'm out preaching the gospel because that's what Jesus wanted me to do. I'm doing everything I can to be obedient. And now these people who are supposed to be my people are trying to drag me away and have me killed. Well, that doesn't hardly seem fair. Man, when I was killing the Christians, I was lodging in charge. And now here I am, one of them Christians, and they trying to do to me what I was trying to do to them. What the heck? Can we say heck in church? My grandma used to listen to my sermons, and I used the word darn once, and she called me Sunday afternoon. And she expressed her severe disappointment in me that I used the word darn from the pulpit. And I said, well, I don't think I was actually standing in the pulpit when I said that. And so I said heck over here, so I'm assuming heck's okay. Paul's like, I did what Jesus asked me to do, and now they're trying to kill me. My life didn't really get better. Look what he says in verse 22. So, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day to testify both small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. He said, I chose to follow Christ and I did what Jesus asked me to do, and they tried to have me killed. So, I obtained help from God. That is what makes the Christian journey bearable. That is what allows you to face disease and face hardship and face struggles and face temptation. That is what allows you to face your own sin and shame. That is what allows you to, as we're told in the scripture, be an overcomer, not from anything that you do, but because now that you have met Christ, you have help from God. Does that mean he makes everything good and gooey and glorious all of the time? Absolutely not. But we're told that he sticks closer than a brother. We're told, and Jesus himself said, if you will dump your burdens on me, I will help you carry them, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When he says that we're to be yoked to him in Matthew chapter 11, what he's saying is, I'm the big oxen, you're the little oxen. If you'll strap yourself by my side in this yoke, we can pull this load together. And you need to tell the people in your life, you need to tell your one that, look, sometimes life is a throat punch. But man, I didn't see it at the time, but looking back now, God was there. I don't want to go back and relive that ever again, but God was there. That's the difference in the believer's point of view and the non-believer's point of view. Having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying. That's the call. That's the how. Who's your one? Who needs to know about your life before Christ? Who needs to know how you met Christ? Who needs to know about how your life has changed since you met Christ? Got the bookmark when you came in or during the offering time. There's a section at the top of that that's blue. On the back of that blue section is just the question, who's your one? What I want you to do is I want you to take some time during the invitation to write the name of that person on that blue card. There are some empty baskets up here. The ones closest to the inside are empty. During the invitation, I want you to bring that card up with that name written on the bottom of that. And I just want you to tear that off. And I want you to put that name on that card in that empty basket. And we're going to begin praying over those people and for those names on those cards. The second thing I want you to do is I want you to take the first baby step in moving the direction with your one in a spiritual direction. The next basket out, they're just simply invitation cards. Got the church's name on it, got our logo on it, that kind of thing. In your bulletin, there are a list of activities that are coming up that you can invite them to. Talent shows this weekend. Coming early September, we're having a movie night. You can invite them to something like that. First part of August, we're having Maximum Impact Weekend, and our friend Paris Patrick will be back to preach and teach to us that weekend. Just issue them an invitation. And it doesn't have to be to a big event. This is your invitation to come to church with me next Sunday. Start simple. Bring your blue card up and drop it in the empty basket. Pick up a card from the other basket and commit to give that to your one. And then with the bookmark that you have left, there are passages of meditation for sharing the gospel story. I need you to commit for the next 30 days to go through these verses, to pray for them, to pray over them, and to pray for your one and the opportunity to share the gospel story with them.